and why tonight? We're all subject to extremes. At this point in our history, I believe that it's important to know that the spiritual battle is going on all around us, but also to maintain a healthy balance about where we sit in that battle. A few weeks ago, Mark spoke on an element of Job's life. I think it was an evening service. And in recent weeks, Paul's reminded several times the way that the devil tries to intervene in our lives. A, when he sees small chinks in the defences of the church, but also B, when he's angry because he sees that the church is experiencing some small measure of success. Tied in with that, my personal studies recently have been in the book of Job. So I thought that a study of the devil's devices might be useful to us in this present difficult time in our history. What I would say is that this should make no one fearful, but should make us all to be very watchful. As with many things in the Word of God, we can go to extremes, and therefore we need to maintain a healthy balance. So, Job was in the middle of a spiritual battle. I think you can see that from chapter 1. Don't you feel at the moment that there's so much going on, but you really don't know what is happening or how things are going to work out? Well, welcome to Job's world. He spent many days trying to work out what was happening to him and why. What he didn't know at the time was what was going on in heaven and what was being discussed between God and the devil. We have the advantage of being able to read the scriptural text and therefore able to understand the spiritual battle that was going on all around him. However, spiritual battle continues to this day. The devil, although restricted, is still very active. Although we have the complete Bible to guide us, we still didn't know any more than Job did how that battle is going to be raging around us. Therefore, we need to be wise, to be alert, and to be prayerful. Let no one tell you that the Christian life is easy. If this was so, many of the New Testament epistles would never have been written. They were addressed often to Christians who were finding it hard just to be faithful in their Christianity. Is it really much different today? We often speak of the wickedness of the world and the lack of sympathy for the Christian faith and Christian values, and that's true. But it was no different in the early days of the New Testament or in the days of Job. In fact, maybe it was worse. The early Christians were mocked and persecuted for their faith. Their lives were often threatened. And early in Acts, in chapter 7, Stephen was martyred. Peter had to warn the hearers in one of his letters of fiery trials, 1 Peter 4, verse 12. But the battle that the early Christians face, and we still face, is not a human battle, but a spiritual battle. Paul writes, "We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places." I think you all agree, it's easy to see, isn't it? But we need to recognise that the enemy is real. Our dear friend, Pastor Gary Benfold, and I asked him, I picked some bits out of his book, and he said he was quite happy for me to do. He points out that nothing is quite so characteristic of 21st, when he wrote the book, it was 20th century man, as intellectual arrogance. There's no doubt that over the last two centuries, mankind has gained a tremendous amount of knowledge. My nan was born in 1888, and even Bruce can't rival that. But I remember some of the things she'd said in her time, and I remember thinking how things had massively changed in her lifetime. She saw the introduction of so many things, and we take them for granted now. I've got a list, and if it were a longer time, I'd give you a quiz. But I'd just pick a few things out that have happened since my nan was born, and we might take them for granted, but they go back quite a long time. John Loud in 1888 invented the ballpoint pen. 1890, Clement Ader invented the first aircraft. 1895, Marconi invented the first system of wireless communication. I guess he wouldn't have understood Wi-Fi at the time. But, and in 1895, and we're so grateful today, even though we can't get appointments most of the time, Röntgen invented the first X-rays. If I asked you when was the first turbojet engine, 1928. 1939, the first defibrillator was invented. So and so and so, lots and lots more. But for those who are a bit younger, if there's anyone online, 1982, the first laptop computer. 1984, the first cell phone. 1994, the first smartphone. So lots and lots of things have changed over the years. And we have a race that has invented much, medically achieved much. We're grateful for the vaccine coming through. But mankind has come to the conclusion that they can achieve anything through their own brilliance. As a result of this, many believe that religious belief is outdated. Some believe in a God, but certainly not in a devil. Rarely is the God who is behind these scientific and medical achievements given the praise that's due to him. And in such an environment, the devil thrives. But let's ponder on who the devil is, lest we become over-fearful. He is a person, not a force. He is created, not the creator. His power is limited, and he can only do what God allows him to do. We saw that in that first chapter of Job. He was created good, and was one of the all things described in Colossians 1 verse 16. Created by and for God, but he fell because of his desire to rival God. We read of the latter in Ezekiel 28, 12 to 17. We haven't time to read them all, but if you've got the chance and you want the references later, give me an email or something. But the downfall of the king of Tyre is mentioned, but it's mentioned in a context of relating it to the fall of Satan. And then in Isaiah chapter 14, 12 to 15, they're referring initially to an earthly king, but eventually it throws more light on the downfall of Satan. So we know something about what happened in that realm pre-time. When we consider how Satan can produce the havoc in the world that he does, given that he's restricted in time and space, he's not omnipresent, he's not omni-everything like God is, we learn in Revelation 12:4 that when he fell, he took a third of the created celestial beings with him. You can only imagine the hatred that the devil and his cohorts have against the God that created them for what they did, what was done to them. And also the remnant on earth that worship the God in heaven. So you can see why we're under pressure from the devil. The devil's given many names in Scripture. I could ask if this was a after church, we'd bounce it around a bit. But none of them conjure up the character that's been created by cartoonists and painters on the earth. We saw a bit on, I can't remember, Bargain Hunt or something, where they were looking at the church where the painting's on the wall, and there was the devil with, as you'd expect, pitchfork horns and a tail and maybe even a spile. Instead, the Bible speaks of him as a destroyer in Corinthians and John's Gospel, a deceiver in Revelation, a liar and murderer in John, a serpent in Genesis and Revelation, and a roaring lion in 1 Peter. Here is a creature that's capable of taking on a different character to suit the individual circumstances, with the sole aim of destroying anything that's good, anything that is of God's works of grace, and leading people to hell. So what do we know? How do we know how the devil operates? We need to know it to try and ascertain for ourselves what we're seeing in the world. Firstly, he's a slanderer. Job was known to be a righteous man, but when the devil approaches God, he said, and I paraphrase, I think it's from New English Bible or something, what we read in chapter 1, would God worship you if you got nothing of it? You've always protected him and his family and everything he owns. You bless everything he does, and you've given him enough cattle to fill the whole country. Now suppose you take away everything he has, and he will curse you to your face. And the devil uses our words as well to do his bidding in modern times, even now. So we have to be careful what we say about people and how we use our words. We need to bear in mind what James tells us in chapter 3, 5 to 6. See how great a forest a little fire kindles, and the tongue is a fire and a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set amongst our members that that it defiles the whole body and sets on course the whole of nature and is itself on fire by hell. So he's a silent slanderer, but he's also a liar. Not only does he tell lies, but he is the liar by nature. John 8:44 goes further and says indeed that he's the father of all lies. He was a liar from the beginning. We see that when he tempted Adam and Eve right back in the start of Genesis. So he's a slanderer and he's a liar. But he does have considerable power. Under God's oversight, he had the power to take away Job's wealth, the lives of those closest to him, and even bring incredible pain and suffering to Job himself. He doesn't act fairly. As far as he's concerned, there are no rules, and he'll do whatever he can to achieve his ends. He's like the playground bully. He particularly attacks the weak, the young, the old, but nobody's free from his attacks. So a slanderer, a liar, but with power. But he's also persistent. The devil comes, we saw it in that starting chapter, time and time again to Job, to chip away at his confidence and to dent his faith. You can just imagine how Job must have sunk lower and lower into the depths each time a messenger came and gave that word of message to him, the next bit of calamity in his life. He's the same today. When you're feeling confident, he will come and tempt you. When you're feeling low, he'll be remorseless. He has no conscience about kicking you when you're down. He may use those closest to us to further his ends. Of all the people you would have hoped would have supported Job, you would have thought it would have been his wife. However, chapter 2, verse 9, the devil whispers to his wife, "Go tell him, do you still hold on to your integrity? Curse God and die." Nice, eh? Good to have a bit of support. Do you not hear the echoes the way the devil got into the minds of Adam and Eve when they were in the Garden of Eden? The same tactics were used by the devil in the New Testament. We would have hoped that the 12 disciples would have been the greatest support to the Lord himself. However, you recall the time when Jesus had just explained the need to go to the cross. That was Matthew 16. And it from you, Lord, this shall not happen to you. And we think, well, we might have said the same. What was the response? The Lord said, "Get behind me, Satan." He used the disciples even to try and test the Lord. And he then undermines us. In the case of Job, he undermined him through the visit of his three friends. They're introduced to us in chapter 12. And there are three separate bunches of speeches involving these three friends. You have to say, if these are friends, then who needs enemies? You really wouldn't have wanted them sitting next to you. As Rosemary quoted me the other morning, they sat there for a week with saying nothing. Well, maybe that was the best bit of their time with him. You have to say, it really would have been tempting. In reality, we see that these friends are just doing the devil's work by trying to undermine the faith and the life of Job. The speeches of these friends occupy 28 chapters of the book. Gary Benfold summarises what they have to say. "Job, you've brought this on yourself. Although you might seem to be righteous, there must be some secret sin hidden in your life that's caused all of this." Although the words were those of the friends, they were put into the minds and mouths by the devil. Gary sums up the friends saying, "They are not warm and sympathetic to him in his troubles. They're cold and rigid, out to not help him, to just prove that he'd sinned." So let's be sure that we are good friends, sympathising with those who are going through tough times. Let us consider that when we point a finger at someone, there are always three fingers pointing back at us. And lastly, he twists the scripture. Be certain that the devil knows scripture probably better than we do. But he always twists and corrupts it for his own purposes. There are many lessons for us here. There is little wrong with a friend's theology. A lot of what they say is true. Where it all goes wrong is that they apply it in inappropriate ways. They have little or nothing in the way of supporting evidence. And they are so self-important, so self-righteous, that they would never consider that they could possibly be wrong. And the reason for all this is the devil is influencing their thoughts, their words and their motives. You don't have to just look at Job. If we look at the devil's modus operandi with Jesus in the wilderness, three times the devil quotes scripture to the Saviour. Three times Jesus had to point out that this use of scripture is distorted for his own purposes. So for us, let's be very careful of our handling of the word and be sensitive in our dealings with those who have questions or are going through distress. But we need to remember that the devil is only a created being. We mentioned it already earlier on. It's very easy to us for us to get frightened of the devil. It's true, he's powerful, but he is, like us, a created being. Two key phrases come from Job during his onslaught by the devil in chapter 1. We saw, he says, "The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." And I often read that and think, could I have said that in those circumstances? And in chapter 2, he says, "Shall we indeed accept good from God, and shall we not accept adversity?" So we need to recognise that although the devil has power, God is all-powerful. And God has a plan that he will fulfil through to the end of time. We also need to be steeped in the scripture. Because Job survived because everything he knew before the devil attacked and before disaster struck. He didn't suddenly find it. It was because he already knew about God beforehand that he was able to come through this time. When Jesus resisted the devil, he fought back with scripture. And James tells us, "Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you." We didn't sing it, but I did have a verse from Onward Christian Soldiers, which I think summarises this. "At the name of Jesus, Satan's host doth flee. On then, Christian soldiers, on to victory. Hell's foundations quiver at the shout of praise. Brothers, lift your voices, loud your anthems raise." But we also need to know that if the devil is limited, we need to know that Jesus is God and all-powerful. And I know these are things we all know, but sometimes you just need to be reminded in your own soul. So often in life we try to fight the battles on our own. We need to remember that Jesus is our high priest. And we read in Hebrews 4, "He was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin." We can get wound up with so many worries and we can get tied up in discussions with people, particularly theological discussions. Yet so often we get into trouble because we take our eyes off of Christ. If we've been saved, we've been adopted into his family. And Christ is our brother, and he's all-powerful. So let's not be dismayed. We need to know also, though, that the devil is defeated. And he's defeated in a number of ways. He's defeated generally. At our first church meeting many years ago, the meeting wasn't exactly harmonious. One of the dear members quoted us Romans 8:28. This is easy to quote, but very hard to work through in your own personal lives. Gary Benfold hopefully summarises, "Whatever the devil does, it rebounds ultimately to the glory of God and the good of his children. This is what happened eventually with Job, and the good news is it happens still." He was then defeated at the cross, and we know we've missed our time around the communion table for several months this year. This simple service reminds us powerfully that Jesus triumphed decisively over the devil at the cross. You can just imagine the devil's thoughts when he thought he'd won the battle when Jesus was crucified. Instead, it was his ultimate defeat. Timothy Dudley Smith says it in our hymn, "Saviour of Calvary, costliest victory, darkness defeated and Eden restored, born as a man to die, nailed to a cross on high, cold in the grave he lie, Jesus is Lord." And we probably should have the next verse as well. But he's also defeated in the lives of believers. Do you ever feel defeated? Some feel it occasionally. Some feel it often. if you've never come to Christ as Lord and Saviour, such feelings would be natural. But even as Christians, it's not surprising that we feel like that sometimes, because we're all sinners. And even as Christians, we still sin. But when the devil whispers in your ear that you're defeated, claim the promise of Christ from John 10. I will give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. And he's defeated at the end of the age. The devil's destiny has already been decreed. He and all his cohorts will be cast into the lake of fire. This is no surprise to the demons. Although the human race may not believe in heaven and hell, the demons are well aware of their fate. In Matthew 8:29, the demons who were released from the two demon-possessed men, you remember the story, thrown into the pigs, they said, "What have we done with you, to you, Jesus, you Son of God? Have you come to torment us before the time?" They knew what their end was, and it wasn't their end at this particular time. But he's defeated for eternity. Unless we recognise that there really is a spiritual battle, we will flounder. But unless we realise that there is a victory, we will despair. Victory for the Christian is already assured. There will be a new heaven and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. There will be no more crying. There will be no more pain. No evil will be allowed there. And we will sing in a second, "Forever with the Lord." And the verse says, "Forever with the Lord, Father, if 'tis thy will, the promise of that faithful word in here to me fulfill. Be thou at my right hand, then can I never fail. Uphold thou me and I shall stand, fight and I must prevail." But just a quick summary. How should we therefore live? Firstly, recognising that there is a spiritual battle going on, and I suspect even some Christians don't recognise that. Secondly, building ourselves up through the reading of the Bible, through prayer, through meeting together, and especially through encouraging one another at this time. Thirdly, recognise that the devil is real and powerful. Fourthly, remember that the devil has already been defeated and finally will be sent to hell. And lastly, rejoice in the fact that Christ has already gained the victory and is already preparing for us a home. And some of you I know don't like home. Preparing for you a mansion in glory. Amen.